Good evening to everyone, and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And welcome back to our Bible study as we continue our study from the book of Hebrews. And today we are going to start a brand new chapter, and that is Hebrews chapter 12. And as you know, we have been looking into chapter 11 as well, studying the wonderful characters that are recorded in chapter 11, the hall of faith, the heroes of faith. And I will be skipping that chapter, and we are going to start Hebrews chapter 12. Today we are going to look into the first 11 verses. Hebrews chapter 12 from verses 1 to 11. And it would be good that we could read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 1. You can read verse 2. We'll continue till verse 11 so that you can get an understanding of the passage. Then later we can expound on this scripture portion. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
You have not yet resisted striving against sin.
And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? But they indeed a few days chastened us, and has seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now what we see in this passage is the summary of Christian life. Now if you see in the scriptures, Christian life is compared like in a figure of speech. That means we see in the scriptures illustrations, metaphors are being used to relate to our Christian life. Now, Christian life is compared to a warfare. Now, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, when a person is saved, he is right put in a battlefield. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul writing to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God, because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities and the powers and the forces of evil. Now, when you see this chapter, Christian life is compared to a race. Christian life is compared to a long marathon. It is compared to a contest, a foot race. And that's why if you see in verse 1, he says, let us run the race that is set before us. Now, this chapter again begins with that famous word that very often the author uses, and that is the word therefore. Very often we see in the book of Hebrews that word therefore. Now, whenever you find that word therefore, we need to ask the question, wherefore? Why it is there? The word therefore means for this reason. So you can translate that word and say, for this reason, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Now it connects, that word connects again to the previous chapter. Now in the previous chapter, what we see is the doctrine of faith with that wonderful testimonies. The heroes of faith of the several Old Testament saints, beginning from Abel, and then he talks about Enoch, he talks about Noah, he talks about Abraham, he talks about Isaac, he talks about Sarah, he talks about Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you know, that great men of God. They are called as the Hall of Fame of faith, the heroes of faith. Now, when we come to chapter 12, what the author is telling is those doctrinal truths have to be applied in our lives in a practical way. It is the character and the importance of faith that he is talking about. It is not just learning about these wonderful characters, great men of God in the Old Testament, but those truths have to be applied in our life as well. Now, Paul many times in the scriptures compares our Christian life to a race, to a marathon. I'm not talking about a 100 meters dash or a 200 meters dash, but it is a long marathon. And this race is a hard race. It is not an easy race. And that was the problem with the readers of the Hebrews, because they were not able to continue in their faith. They wanted to give up this race. They were contemplating to go back to Judaism with all its do's and don'ts, the rituals and the ceremonies. And they are completely forgetting the privileges and the blessings they have under the new covenant, especially Jesus being the high priest. So he is encouraging them to continue in a race. He is reminding them, your Christian life is like a race. You have to begin that race, you have to continue in that race, and you have to finish the race. That's why do not turn back. Do not contemplate to go back to that obsolete Judaism. So that's why he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now what we see a scene. The picture is about a stadium, about a Colosseum. And then we see the occasion. And what is that occasion? It is the contest. There is a foot race. There is a marathon that is going on. And who are the contestants? The contestants are the author and also the members of his flock. He's reminding them that this is a race that is going on. Now, if you see in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul talks about this race to the church at Corinth. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, again he talks about this imagery, about a race. He says, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he's telling that you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There is a race, that is the contest. And who are the witnesses? The witnesses or the spectators in that stadium, in that Colosseum, are this great cloud of Old Testament saints who have gone before them, who have already were in the race, who have already run the race. In every race, there is a starting point and there is a finishing point, isn't it? Now, a person who starts, he has to finish it. But sometimes it so happens, as you continue in that race, there can be many hurdles, there can be obstacles, there can be hindrances. And at that point, some athletes, some contestants can give up. But do you know there are some who perseveres and they continues and crosses the finishing line? It is because the spectators will be always cheering them, encouraging them, strengthening them by their words, isn't it? So the author is reminding the flock, these Hebrew readers, they are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now these are the great spiritual athletes of past. They are the men of the hall of fame of faith. But these witnesses are not live witnesses. Now, when he says you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, what the author is saying is they are the great spiritual athletes whose past life bear witness to their persevering faith. He's reminding them, these believers also, they are in a race. They started the race well. They continued in that race. They have overcome all the obstacles and they have crossed the finish line. That is how he is encouraging them. Though they are dead, but their lives are a witness to these Hebrew believers. The scripture says in chapter 11 and verse 4, though Abel was dead, yet he speaks. In the same way, these saints who have gone before them, they are cheering them, encouraging them from the grandstands of heaven. In other words, their lives, their persevering faith were a witness to these people. And what is the message that they are giving them? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Obstacles will be there. Difficulties will be there. But continue. Run the race. Finish the race. Cross the finishing line. That's how they are cheering and encouraging. And here is a lesson that we all learn, and that is, we should always study the life and character of great men of God who have gone before us. Biographies, lives of the saints, biographies of missionaries. It is very important in our Christian life. Why? Because we are also in a race. And we are running the race. The sad part is many Christians, they are strolling the race rather than running it. They are just walking. And when difficult circumstances comes, they raise their hand and give up. That's why time after time, we need to study the lives of these great men and women of God recorded in the Word of God. We have to buy some biographies and we have to study so that we also will be encouraged. And we do not give up, but continue and persevere in that race and finish the race that is set before us. Now here we see, the author also tells us how we should prepare ourselves for this race. The first thing that he says in verse 12 is, let us lay aside every weight. The first thing that we have to do is, we have to lay aside every weight. Now, if you want to run the race, if you want to win the race, you should run light. A runner should be in good shape. That word weight means it is a mass, a burden, or a hindrance, we can say. Now, you know, whenever an athlete, before he qualifies into that race, he prepares himself many years before he takes part in that contest. He sheds his weight. He exercises. He strains every muscle so that he can be fit and that he will be able to run the race. Now the question is, what are the hindrances that are obstructing us, discouraging us to run the race? These hindrances are not necessarily the sins, but they are obstacles. They won't allow us to progress in our Christian life. They don't allow us to grow in our Christian life. Now, in the case of these Hebrew believers, it was their legalism. It was going back to Judaism, the do's and the don'ts. They were still following, even though they know what Christ has done, even though they are aware of the privileges and the blessings that they have under the new covenant in Christ Jesus, yet they were going back to Judaism. They were still sacrificing the animals because they had a belief that by doing that, they have that complete salvation. They were following those ceremonies. Isn't it? So how many Christians, because of these traditions, these outward things that we follow, we give more importance to us, which can become a hindrance and a weight that will not allow us to progress in our Christian life. That's why we need to examine ourselves. What is it that is a hindrance for me in my Christian life? Why am I not growing in my Christian life? I don't have to mention, but you know, I know what are the hindrances in our Christian life. And those hindrances have to be removed. Otherwise, they will become an obstacle for our growth in our Christian life. And the second thing that he says is, not only we should lay aside every weight, but also the sin that easily besets us, or the sin that ensnares us or entangles us. That word ensnares means to lure us, because sin is always attractive. The moment you are attracted and you are in that sin, what happens? The sin entangles us. It will not allow us to live. There is a particular plant, and the name of that plant is a sundew plant. Sometimes it is also called as a fly trap. And you know that when the insects, you know, they are attracted to the a sticky substance that is generated by the tentacles or the hairs of that particular plant. And what happens is, when the insect comes and lands on that plant, immediately the sticky substance that is generated by this plant catches the insect. The more the insect struggles to come out, the more it is entangled. And finally, the hairs of the plant, they roll down and they hold this insect and kills the insect. And that's why the author says, this sin is like that fly trap. It is very attractive, and it will later, it will devour us and it will kill us. So what are these besetting sins in our Christian life? Now if someone can read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation.
These believers, these saints were not growing in their Christian life. Growth was not seen. Why? Peter says there was malice, there was deceit, there was hypocrisy, there was all evil speaking. These are all the sins that can hinder our growth in our Christian life. Now you may say it is only a small sin. But we need to understand, those small sins, small foxes, can hinder our Christian growth. So what is that sin? Is it jealousy? Is it dishonesty? Is it your guile? Is it your anger? Is it your covetousness? Is it the most terrible thing? Is the pride? Such things have to be stripped off from the life of a believer, and they should be left behind, because these are the hindrances in our Christian race. And the third thing that he says is, we have to run with endurance. Firstly, we have to lay aside every weight which is an hindrance. And secondly, the sin that ensnares us or entangles us. And thirdly, we have to run with endurance. Now that word endurance means patience and perseverance. It is to remain under something. So that means, when we have that endurance and the patience, this word patience is not a passive word. It is an active word. Remember that one. Patience means not just sitting around and doing nothing. It is an active word. It means it is the spirit that stands up and faces the trials of life head on. And that believer goes on conquering those trials in life. It is only when you face those trials, the scripture says, we have more patience. Isn't it? If you read James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, I have written here, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And see what he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Patient in tribulation. So that's why it is very important that we have to run this race with endurance. So these are the things that hinder us. Isn't it? So when an athlete is ready to run on a race, he doesn't take a suitcase and start running, isn't it? He doesn't wear a good suit and start running on the track. He has to bear himself everything, remove everything. In fact, he will wear a small, very thin cloth on his body. Why? Because anything that is little heavy can become a hindrance. So here is a lesson for us. That what is it that is hindering in our Christian life, that is not allowing us to progress and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So that is the first thing that we see here, running with endurance. So, and the next thing that we see here is, the author presents Jesus Christ as the source and the example of faith. Now if you see, in verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is an encouragement to our Christian life. The secret to our Christian life. Now what is that secret to run the race? That is, looking to Jesus. Now remember that word looking means to fix one's eyes on something. It is a concentrating gaze, isn't it? Now suddenly, if there is something in the sky happening, what we do? Immediately we gaze at that particular object or whatever it may be, isn't it? And our focus will be concentrated on that particular scene or object. That is the picture the author is giving. If you want to run the race, if you want to continue in your Christian life without any hindrances, without any stumbling blocks, it is to looking unto Jesus. The problem with many Christians is, instead of looking unto Jesus, they look to the preacher. They look to man. We should not look to the world, nor to the enticements and its threats. We should not look to ourselves as well, because we will be discouraged very much. We have to look to Jesus Christ himself. And then, why we have to look up to Jesus Christ? He says, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That word author means he is the originator. He is the founder. He is the forerunner. That is what we get here. He is the pioneer of our faith. In some translation it says, he is the author and the finisher of the faith. Now, whatever it may be, it is Christ himself who is going to bring our faith to completion. Isn't it? Here is again a reminder how sure our salvation is. When we continue in our faith, it is the Lord who helps us. And it is the Lord who sees that faith comes to a completion or fruition. If you read, kindly someone read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6.
For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What that tells is our salvation is certain. And it will be finished, and once our faith comes to a completion, we will be glorified. So that's why it is very important our focus should be on the goal. Whenever an athlete begins his race, he will not be distracted by many things as he runs on the track. His focus, his gaze will be only on the finishing line. And that finishing line and goal is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two words, goal and prize. Paul says that I may win Christ. That means our prize is Christ. And the goal is Christ himself. And that's why we should start the race, continue in the race, and finish in the race. And we should also know that the whole race from the start to finish is for Christ only. And he will see us through. And he will help us in this race. He gives us strength and the power that is needed to overcome all these hurdles and finish the race successfully. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here we see Jesus Christ has already run that race. That's why we can look to him. Because he took that road, that race from start to finish. He had complete faith and trust in God. In order to complete this race, we also should trust in God. We should have faith in God. If you see in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 13. See, the Lord words of our Lord Jesus Christ says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And the next thing that we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Hebrews chapter 10, from verses 7 to 10. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God, previously saying sacrifices and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. And then in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. Have you seen that? His absolute trust in God enabled him to go through this persecution, crucifixion, rejection, desertion, this mocking, and still be successful in that race. Now what does that mean? Here he says in verse 2, in the middle part, for the joy that was set before him. It was because of this joy that was set before our Lord Jesus Christ that he was motivated to run that race and finish that race. And what is that joy? The joy of knowing, because of his death, because of his suffering, mankind will have redemption. And not only that, Christ is also going to be glorified and he will be reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It speaks about honor at the right hand of God. And that's why it says he endured the cross. Now many times we may see that just one phrase, endured the cross, and we can skip that one. But we need to understand the pain, the shame that is associated with the cross. Now when the author says Jesus Christ endured the cross, do you know the pain that he had to go through? In ancient days, Romans, when they want to, you know, persecute a person, you know, because a criminal, whatever methods Hi Sandra. Whatever methods they deployed brought death very quickly. So they wanted to find a way where a person's death can linger for a long time. The suffering for continue for a long time before he died. That's why this cross was invented. Do you know who invented the cross? It was the Phoenicians, not the Romans. The Romans borrowed the cross, that idea, from them. So when a person dies a death on the cross, those days it was considered as the shameful death. People were ready to die in any form. If they were shot with a gun, they are ready to die. If they are killed with a sword, they are ready to die. But not on the cross. Because when he dies on the cross, his very memory will go down in shame. And that's why people were ready to die in any form, not on the cross. But if you see Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. The pain that was associated with him. In those days, if anyone hears the very word cross, used to send chills through the spine. That fear, that pain, that tribulation, the suffering that was associated with the cross. The scripture says, yet Jesus Christ endured the cross. And do you know why? Because he knows. If he is going to die on the cross, mankind will be redeemed. There will be a man, there will be a way for a man to enter and to be saved. And that's why he was able to bear all this one, because the outcome of it was glorious. And that's why he says, the joy that was set before him. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, kindly someone read that.
But to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps.
It is not just remembering the sufferings of Jesus Christ once in a year when Good Friday comes, or when you hear a good message. He says you have to follow the same path. That is the race that Christ has run. That is the race that you and I have to run. Isn't it? He endured the cross. One of the verses in the scripture learning was, because the world hated Christ, and that's why they are going to hate us as well. Isn't it? That is the persecution, that is the ridicule that you and I have to face. And that's why we should look to Jesus Christ, who is our author and the finisher of our faith. F.F. Bruce, he says like this, had he come down by some gesture of supernatural power, he would never have been hailed as the perfecter of faith, nor would we have left any practical example for others to follow. But the sublime fact is, he endured everything by faith, and thus he is uniquely qualified to be the author and the perfect of the faith of his followers. And the next thing in verse 2 he says is, he sat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the fourth time the author mentions in the book of Hebrews that he sat down at the right hand of God. We all know that right hand speaks about power. It speaks about authority. It speaks about glory. God was so much pleased with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that he raised him from the dead, and he has raised him to the highest heights of glory, and he made him to sit at the right hand of God. Now what does that mean? Just as God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and he has made him to sit at the right hand of God, he has exalted him to the highest heights of glory, and he is going to do with you and me as well. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. The scripture very clear says we are heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't it? All that belongs to God belongs to Christ. All that belongs to Christ belongs to us as well. And that is the reward that is waiting for you and me. So these sufferings, this pain is only for a short time. But once we finish the cross, the finish line, once we complete this race, God is going to exalt us. God is going to honor us. Okay, so in the first, and then in verse 4, he goes on to say, you have not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, what he is reminding the Hebrew believers is, in your struggle against sin, you have not suffered as much as Christ has suffered. If you see the suffering of Christ, it cost his blood, isn't it? It cost his life. Kindly someone read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians.
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Even death on a cross. So he's telling the Hebrew believers, compare yourself with the suffering of Christ. Yes, you are suffering, as we have seen in chapter 10. You have lost your houses. You have been persecuted. You are going through difficult circumstances. But you have not come to the stage of spilling your blood. You have not come to a stage of becoming a martyr. So why are you contemplating to go back? Just because you are going through some suffering and difficulties in your life because of your newfound faith. How true it is, many Christians, they complain and they whine when they go through difficult circumstances in life. Now most of those circumstances are because of our priorities, because of the wrong choices that you and I make, and we blame God. We whine, we complain. How much we had to give up for the Lord, you know? We make little sacrifices and we boast about it. Lord, how much we had to give up for you. So here the author is reminding, no one had been martyred. None have resisted to the point of spilling blood. So the first four verses, the author talks about the race, and he gives Christ as the source and the example of faith. Now from verse 5 till verse 11, we see divine discipline. Now remember, sonship has privileges. Because we are called as the sons and the daughters of God, we have many privileges because of our relationship with God through Christ. But remember, those privileges also comes with discipline as well. If there is one thing that you and I do not like is discipline and correction. Ask any kids here. Do you like discipline? And I'm going to discipline you today. Do you know what they say? No, not that one. They want all the freedom in the world without boundaries, isn't it? They want unrestrained liberty without any restrictions, you know? But we all know from the scriptures that is not right. Because if you see in verse 5, see how he begins, the author. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speak to you as to sons. Now he's reminding the Hebrew believers, you have forgotten. What is that you have forgotten? See, again, the author is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. Now from chapter 1 onwards, time after time, the author speaks, quotes very often from the Old Testament. Why? Because these Hebrew believers are familiar with those scriptures. And every Jew at a very young age, they are encouraged to memorize the scriptures. When we went to Jerusalem, when we were in the very early in the morning, the tour guide was taking us through the west of Jerusalem, you know, where most of the Orthodox Jews are there. And early morning, all the students, boys and girls, were standing in the bus stand for the bus. But everyone was holding a book. I was thinking that they were studying for exams or something like that. But later, I was told that they were studying the Torah. They are memorizing that. So, these Hebrew believers are familiar with all the Old Testament scriptures. Especially the Torah, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Psalms. Now what the author is telling is, have you forgotten what you know, what you have learned, what you have memorized? And those scriptures are speaking, they are reasoning with you, they are persuading with you. What is that you have learned? Forgetfulness is a part of human nature. We forget many things in our day-to-day life. We forget our wallet. And the most important thing is if we forget phone, our mobile phone will be very frustrated. Am I right? Because we are so dependent on it. So there are many things we forget. But there are certain things we don't forget, isn't it? Do you forget the name of your spouse? No. Do you forget the passwords that you enter in the computer? You may be changing every 3 months. You don't forget. Right? You don't forget the names of your kids. Why? It's all because of the priorities, isn't it? Many times we hear a good sermon. We appreciate the preacher. The Spirit of the Lord convicts us. But after a few days, it slowly fades away from our mind. Again, we'll come back to that same position that we were. Now here, the author is reminding them, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, the encouragement that comes from the Word of God which reasons with you, the Word of God which persuades you, the Word of God that speaks to our heart. And what is he quoting? He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 to 12. Now what does Proverbs 3 verses 11 to 12 says? It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now the author uses three words for discipline. The first word that he uses is the word chastisement. If you see in verse 5, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now the word chastening gives the meaning punishment for wrongdoing. Now when children do something, parents punish them, right? But here, the word chastening gives a more meaning to that word. And that meaning is, it comes with the idea of instruction and teaching. If you read, someone read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You should know this verse by heart. All scripture
is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Yes, yeah, it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof, for correction, and for instruction as well, isn't it? The word of God instructs us. And then we also see it also teaches us as well. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus, the grace of God.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Ah, the word of God teaches us how to live a godly life in this present world, in this present age. It is like a training tool, isn't it? When we read a word of God, it instructs us, it teaches us, it guides us into the right path. And that's why it is very important as believers that we need to study the word of God. It chastens us. It pricks us. And the second word that he uses in verse 5 is the word rebuke, isn't it? Or rebuke. The word rebuke means reprove or admonish. It gives the idea of being convicted. So when we read the word of God, it convicts us, isn't it? Where we are going wrong, isn't it? Now someone read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19.
Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Those whom I love, what the Lord does? He rebukes. And he chastens and disciplines us. That's what he's writing to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Kindly someone read Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. I will read that. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Isn't it? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Have you seen that? These are some of from the earthly father. Now who wrote the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? A wise king. Do you know how is he writing? A wise father is writing to his son. And that's why you see many times in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, he mentions the word, my son. My son, don't do this. Do that. Isn't it? A wise father is instructing to his son. And that's why this rebuke is very, very important. If there is a verse in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, he who is often rebuked and hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. How important is rebuke is in our lives. When God rebukes us, it is for our good. But when we avoid that rebuke and say as if I don't care, then it is dangerous for us. We are heading for danger. But the third word that he uses is a very strong word. See what he says in verse 6 and second part. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now mark that word scourge. That word scourge means whip or flog. Isn't it? It's not an easy thing. Now the author is not telling that we should start whipping our children or someone. No, he doesn't say that. He's telling the pain that is associated with this. The pain that is associated with it. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was scourged, right? And see the pain. Now remember that the tool that they used to scourge a man is called as flagellum. That flagellum has a long leather belt, you know, which has at the end a wooden piece. And the wooden piece has small nails or sharp bones. So when they whip a criminal, what happens is on his back, it just comes out with flesh. That is the pain that a person has to go through. What the author is telling is, when a person goes through discipline, there will be pain, always. And the scriptures is very clear, pain is always a gain, isn't it? If you have a wound, when you touch that, if it is paining, it is a good indication. There is nothing. But if it is numb, it is very dangerous. So pain is always a gain. Now many times we don't like to go through pain, isn't it? Even a small needle goes, we'll scream, isn't it? Because we don't want to go through that pain. But here, the Lord disciplines us. The Lord rebukes us. The Lord corrects us. The Lord allows a believer to go through his sins. Why? And the reason he gives is because he loves us. He says, foolishness is bound in the child. And that foolishness is removed only by correction. That's why parents have to discipline their children. That right is not given to any other person, but only to the parents. When I was growing as a child, when I was doing my 5th grade and 6th grade, I never had any interest in my studies. And every time, whether it is a quarterly exam, a half-yearly exam, or the final examination, the marks that I used to get in all the subjects was just digits. It is 5, 6, 7, 10, like that. And the teacher, who was so concerned about me, used to say, I'm fed up with this boy. He never studies, nor he allows any other person to study, any other boy to study as well. He is a distraction. So every time she used to make me kneel down outside. And one day, that teacher, what she did, okay, when the final exam came, when the marks came, I had all digits. And she said, this time the report cards will be given by your principal. And that is the time I started shivering. Because we are very much scared about our principal. Because they were Jesuits, we used to call them as fathers. And that time the discipline was with a long cane. And that cane, if it lands one on your back, for that few seconds, you'll dance. You don't have to learn dancing. That was the pain that was. I'm not telling that every place has a different way of disciplining. I'm just telling what happened to me. Okay? And that day, that principal came with a long cane. It is a special cane. It is not like any other rod. You know? And they know where to spank them. You know? And then before everyone, they called me in the front and the teacher said, this boy, he never studies. See the marks, father? All digits. I don't know the poor parents, what they are doing with this boy, you know. That teacher was concerned and the principal said, this should not happen again. He immediately took the cane and gave me 5-6 shots. And I tell you, that day, everything changed in my life. Everything changed. I went home and I told my parents, can you teach me maths? And they said, what's happening? I want to learn. I want to study. Why? What happened? No. Teach me maths. And they said, which subject? Is it algebra? Is it statistics? I said, I don't know. Maths. They said, math. You teach me maths. And I said, you should tell us what, which page, what. No, I don't know. They are telling they are having exam. I have to study. Otherwise, I'm going to have second round of beating. And they started teaching me from the starting page to the end. They didn't know what I was studying. My mother was a biology teacher. And they started teaching me. I showed so much of interest. And I'm telling you, because of that one day, the discipline, I did not die because he spanked me, but that foolishness has gone from me. Even after leaving the school, I started working in a secular job, and there was a time when the management asked me to get a bona fide certificate. and I had to go to the school to get the bona fide certificate. I was a grown-up adult. I was earning salary. And you know what? In order to get the certificate, I had to go and see the principal. And that same principal was sitting in the seat. And you believe it or not, words were not coming from my mouth. Even though he can't do anything to me. You know that? That is the discipline that was there. That foolishness has gone. And from that day onwards, I started studying. First time, all the subjects were showing 1, 5, 6 and 7. And the subjects which I studied, which my mother taught me, I got 80%. And everyone in the class, they said, what's happened to this guy? Did this fellow cheated from someone? You know, they started passing remarks and all. What I'm trying to say is, discipline has to be there. No matter what method you follow, a child has to be corrected when a child is going in the wrong way. That's why the author says, do not despise, do not scorn, do not treat lightly. Many times when God corrects us, we scorn. We take it lightly. Why? Because we want to continue in our sins. And God cannot allow that. He has to deal with this person. That's why he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So here he is telling us the reason. Why? Because he loves us. A true father who loves his child will always discipline the child. Remember, love and discipline, they always go together. You cannot say, I love my child too much, but I don't want to correct him. That child will become a wayward child, mark you. You are literally ruining the life of a child. True love involves discipline as well. God disciplines us because we are his sons. We have faults and we have our weaknesses. We go astray. Because of our mistakes, not only we hurt ourselves, we hurt others as well. And it is where when the discipline comes, not only we save ourselves, but we save others as well. Now when you come to verse 7, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, divine chastisement or divine discipline is a proof of our relationship with the Lord. Isn't it? Someone read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5.
Thus you ought to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son.
Yes. God, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you as well. Where there is a real, genuine fatherly care and genuinely parenting care, every true father will exercise discipline. It is not kindness. It is not true love to give unrestrained liberty to his son's ruin. Proverbs 23 verse 13 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. So do not withhold correction from a child. Now when you come to verse 8, I'm just going a bit fast. And okay, we don't have much time. But verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, Paul, the author continues to draw from the analogy of our relationship with our earthly father. See, those who continue in sin without chastisement have no claim to spiritual sonship. If you are not disciplined, then you are not the true son of God. And he says you are an illegitimate son. In other words, in other translation it says bastards. You know, he uses a very strong words. Now, who are illegitimate sons? See, under Rome, illegitimate son can be a son or a child that is born to a slave or to a concubine. And you know, and true fathers will never give attention. He will never give his inheritance to that illegitimate child. Today there is an encouragement for us. When God disciplines us, we know that we are the sons of God, isn't it? He loves us, and because of that, he disciplines us. I'll stop here. Maybe next time we'll continue with that, because it will take another half an hour. So I'll leave it here, and may the Lord help us that we also follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a race that is set before us. There is a starting line. There is a finishing line. And as we start our Christian race, there are many obstacles, many difficulties that you and I have to face. Sometimes God disciplines us. Sometimes the Lord, we have to come under the pruning knife of our Lord Jesus Christ to remove something which is not acceptable to him, so that we may bear fruit in our life, continue in our race with endurance, and finally finish that race that is set before us. And once we finish that, we also will be exalted, and we will be rewarded, and we will be glorified, and we are going to sit with him. The scripture says we are going to reign with him as well. May the Lord bless this world.